If you would, please, let's take out our Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll read a text from that opening as a way of review in just a moment. Glad to see each of you here this evening and to participate now in this study from God's Word with you. I'd like to talk with you about a subject that I began last week, and that is on the subject of anger. Now, we're going to do a brief review in a moment, but before we do that, let's look at the definition of anger by the dictionary. It is a strong passion or emotion of displeasure, and usually antagonism, that is excited by a sense of injury or insult. Now, anger is something that if we ourselves haven't had a problem with, we know someone who has. It is a common emotion that people in our world have. We spoke last week, last Sunday evening, about the fact that anger is not inherently wrong. And we're going to expand on that a little tonight. But by way of review, we remember that God, the Father, well, He who never sins, well, He became angry at times. Jesus Christ has become angry, and yet He also without sin. And then, of course, it is possible for a child of God to be angry and not sin. And so we talked about that briefly. We also mentioned some examples against unrighteous anger. The first text we will read again tonight, we will not read the rest, but it says in James chapter 1 and verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We then followed a study of these scriptures with some examples of unrighteous anger. And we talked about those and the motive that was behind each in that example. And certainly we recognize that that is not all that was said in the scriptures about unrighteous anger, but those served as a good example. This evening I'd like to think about some examples of righteous anger, because I think we would understand and agree that when we have unrighteous anger, we demonstrate frustration. We have a lack of self-control. Uncontrolled anger makes clear judgment a problem for us. Unrighteous anger results in cruel and unjust words and actions. Unrighteousness really blinds us to the truth. But those problems being identified, we find in the scriptures that there are cases of righteous anger. And the first example I'd like for us to look at is in 1 Samuel chapter 20. The setting is very simple. You'll remember that King Saul, who was the first Israelite king, well, he served God for a while, faithfully, but for a very brief moment. In time, and really it wasn't soon after he was given the throne, he began to corrupt his way. He really had a problem with trying to please the people rather than pleasing God. You see, the people, they didn't want the same things as what God wanted. And as a result, God warned the man. Well, then in time, again, Saul would sin against the Lord in a way that was he chose not to repent of. And the Lord took the kingdom away from him. But he didn't take it away right away. In fact, what he said was, "I will take it away from you. I will tear it from you like a garment. And I will give it to a neighbor of yours." And we find that that neighbor, that Israelite who would take the throne next, not by force, not by usurpation, but by right of God, would be David. And we find that King Saul, time and time again, sought David's life. He pursued him all around the country. He would at times cast a spear to try to pin David to the wall. But each time he was thwarted. Each time the Lord God was watching over David and allowed him escape. In this case, King Saul has ordered the death of David, who has been nothing but faithful. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 34, Jonathan, who is Saul's son, who by all rights of a physical kingdom would have the the right place of the next throne, Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. And he ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had treated him shamefully. Here's a young man who was not following after the steps of his father. He was not having the heart of a common person. He had an exemplary heart, one that sought God's best and David's best. And you see here that Jonathan was indignant. He was angry over his father's injustice towards this righteous man, his friend David. Jonathan didn't say or do anything that was rash. He didn't jump to conclusions. He didn't react. His anger, brethren, was under control. There's no doubt that it was fierce. The Holy Spirit says so. But you consider that his motive is at play here. His motive was one of justice. His motive was one of, well, a matter of shame. That is, for his father towards David. His motive was based in love for David. His anger was selfless, not self-seeking. And then further, if we were to continue reading the narrative, as we see Jonathan having had that anger, we see that it passes. Now, he doesn't take chances with his father. He doesn't forget that his father has this kind of a desire to kill an innocent man. But he doesn't allow that anger to fester. He doesn't allow that anger to become wrath. He doesn't allow that anger that he had in his father's presence, and really for a day or two afterwards, he didn't allow that to become a root of bitterness that caused greater problems for him and for his father and for his friend. He allowed it to pass. There is an example of someone who had righteous indignation, righteous anger. Consider Moses in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19. Now here we've actually gone back in time from Jonathan, but you'll recall that Moses was chosen by God to be a deliverer of God's people. Moses was the one who had experience in Pharaoh's court, and he had experience in the wilderness leading sheep. And so it was that God selected this man to be the deliverer of his people. And what we find is that Moses very quickly had to utilize those skills that he had been granted in Egypt and in the wilderness as he led the people from Egyptian bondage. You'll recall that at that time, God had demonstrated his power over each of the Egyptian gods one after the other. And he did so during 10 plagues against Egypt. Each of those gave opportunity for all of mankind who were present in that place to acknowledge God in heaven as Almighty God. But what we find is that Pharaoh hardened his heart towards God, towards Moses, and towards the Israelites. And I say this because those demonstrations of God's power were fresh in the mind of God's people. Furthermore, they were led out of Egypt by Moses to that Red Sea. But you'll remember that while Pharaoh's army pursued, and there is the Red Sea before them, God made provision for them, and in a very spectacular way, parted those waters so that his people might pass across on dry ground. Then, when Israel was safe on the other side, and Pharaoh's army was in the midst of that dry land with sea on both sides, God had that water close up over Pharaoh, destroying him and his army. Now again, this is something that was very fresh in the minds of those Israelites as they are now entering the wilderness on their way to the promised land. God has provided for them guidance. By day, a pillar of cloud, and by night, a pillar of fire. He has provided them with water, with food, and the like. But you'll remember that when they get to Mount Sinai, which is at the southern part of that peninsula, God called Moses up to the mountain. Now, at that mountain, there was thundering, There was lightning, there were earthquakes, and the ground shook. The people were afraid. They were in the very presence of God, standing at the foot of that mount. Again, a demonstration of God's power, of His magnificence, and of His holiness. But you'll also remember that God said that those people should not come up on the mountain, lest they die. And so they set up a barrier to prevent the people from dying. God had concern for their well-being. Moses went up upon the mount and was given the law. But we come upon this text in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19. After having received the law, Moses descends the mount and he goes down to the foot. And it says in verse 19, "So it was as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing." Now how did that come about? Well, you'll remember that Moses was up on that mount for quite some time. And the people started to become very anxious about that. And so Aaron, who should have known better, who was thought by Moses to be a good leader, a spokesman, Aaron suggested that they build a calf from gold that the children of Israel had in their possession. And so he had this fashioned and formed, and then he pointed to it quite literally and said, "There is the God of heaven who allowed you freedom from Egypt, who has led you out." What a shame that such a man would do something like that. And here it is that Moses has come down upon this scene, and he sees the children of Israel acting in this immoral way. And it says, "So Moses' anger became hot." Again, this isn't someone commenting on that. This is the Holy Spirit presenting this to us from what happened. "Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain." Why was he so hot with anger? What was it that caused this man to bubble up with indignation? It was the immorality of God's people, the lack of sobriety among the people regarding the holiness of God. They have sinned, they have offended the God of heaven who has done so much and who has promised so much. They chose to abandon God and turn to an idol once again. Moses' motive, it was for the holiness of God. It was the love of God. Now, I know he loved these people because in the next section of the text, we find that when God's anger is against the children of Israel, Moses actually intercedes. And he gets in between God and the people and asks the Lord to punish him instead of the people. He acts as that mediator, which really is a foreshadowing of Christ, who would be the greatest mediator. And so this man had an anger that was demonstrative. It did show itself in his breaking of those tablets. But he was indignant because of the holiness of God had been blasphemed. Moses, an example of righteous anger. Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 5. We find the circumstance here where the children of Israel are in the land, some having returned from captivity. And we find that there are some rich among the people. And that is as it always is in cultures. You have some who have and some who have not. In this case, you've got the rich among the Israelites. They were being unjust, unfair towards their brethren. Those who couldn't afford would borrow. Borrowing, there's nothing wrong with that. But the rich were charging interest. The rich were taking advantage of the poor. And so the text says in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 7, that Nehemiah became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. "After serious thought," he said, "I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury from his brother.' So I called a great assembly against them." His anger was there towards those who were engaged in sin against their own brethren. Exacting usury, again, charging interest on a loan. But you'll notice what Nehemiah did before he spoke and before he acted. The text says in verse 7, after serious thought. We actually mentioned this last week in our lesson. But here it is, that here's a man who arrested his temper, and before he acted, he gave it serious thought. What would Nehemiah do after serious thought? Well, the text says he rebuked those who were in sin to repent and to guard against any further evil. In fact, look at verse 11 and verse 12. He says to those who are involved in sin, restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. Repent. That's what he's saying to them. Show a change of heart in the change of action. And what does the text say? So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. And that's the way it should work. Here are people working with the instruction of God to make their lives better, making the necessary changes in response to God's will. And you see that that was carried out by a man of God who recognized something was wrong, became very angry, but gave it serious thought, and then delivered the message of God, repent. Righteous anger in action in this case. Righteous anger is a motivation for appropriately rebuking someone in sin. Sometimes it's necessary to rebuke in this way. Consider in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. To allow sin to go along in someone else's life unchecked, without rebuke, without warning, to act as though nothing is wrong, that is in fact sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we'll remember from the text that Eli was a prophet and a priest of God, and that his sons were also serving in the priesthood. But they weren't acting in keeping with God's will. They were taking more than what was their due. They were requiring different than what God had asked of them. And they were, well, living high off on the hog because of the cost and expense of the Israelites. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13 that the Lord said, I have told him, that is, I have told Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And so it was that he had this young man named Samuel, a young boy, to deliver this message against a prophet of God. You'll lose your life. You'll lose your sons. And this is going to be a mark against you. Eli should have been indignant. He should have been upset. He had a right to be angry at his own sons for their sin, for their violation of God's will. But instead of becoming angry with righteous indignation and acting with determination to do God's will, rebuking them and making things right, he ignored it. And in fact, later we find out that he allowed it so much that he even partook himself. He did not rebuke when he should have. What about it against those who remain in sin? Here is a New Testament example in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to a preacher named Titus, he tells him to rebuke those who remain in sin. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, we want to begin reading in verse 12 down through verse 14. Speaking of those on Crete, the Apostle Paul says, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So the Apostle Paul is referring to a common text that was not inspired, that was not from a prophet of God, but was in fact from one of their own people on the Isle of Crete. And the Apostle Paul says, that's true. People who live on the Isle of Crete are living this kind of life. This testimony is true. Therefore, what does he say about those on the Isle of Crete who lie, who are evil, and who are lazy? He says, therefore, rebuke them sharply. It's a time for righteous indignation. Not uncontrolled anger. Not hot wrath that is without boundaries. Not bitterness that is allowed to remain in the heart of Titus or of those who are doing righteous. But rebuke them sharply. Indignation against the sin that they are involved in. And you'll notice he has a purpose behind it. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. The goal is for these people to be sound, to be healthy in the faith of God, to be able to stand before God, a righteous individual and a congregation of God's people. So there's a time for that kind of indignation against sin. There's a difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Consider that anger that is right is when it comes from and is tempered by love. That love is not just the emotion, but is the seeking the best for the other. Anger is right when it's directed against sin. Anger is right when it is controlled and when it isn't allowed to continue without end. It seeks to be resolved, not to fester. But anger is wrong when it comes from selfishness that's fueled by pride, of being wronged, of being hurt, or seeking to get even. Anger is wrong when it's felt without just cause, without a proper and right cause. Anger is wrong when it's excessive or it overrules sound, godly reasoning. Anger is wrong when it prompts bitter words and ungodly actions. And anger is wrong when it's prolonged and allowed to become wrath and bitterness. And so as we did last week, let's briefly consider, what is the remedy for my anger? What's a help? Well, the first is to postpone any immediate action. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, the wise man has said, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. He's not trying to pick a fight. He's not looking for an opportunity to slander another or to find fault with another. He is slow to anger. This is exactly what we read about in the text of James at the very beginning of the lesson. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So before we get angry at something that someone has said, something that someone has done, or something we think they've said or done, let's postpone any immediate action. Let's not react. But instead, let's think wisely about our options. Because we have options. We always have options. The psalmist has said, be angry, but do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Doesn't that sound like a much more successful way to go in this life than to fly off the handle and get angry at something someone's done? And truth be told, sometimes we get angry for something we think someone may do. Or we think they must be thinking this. No, let's slow that down. Sin is involved if we're not careful with the next step.
Let's not just react. Let's postpone action. Let's meditate on this. Let's think about what God's Word has to say. And let's be still about it before we act. And then thirdly, let's always and only act in a way that demonstrates godly love. If we do that, we won't err. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And then he has this final word of encouragement, of exhortation, and I offer it to you. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If you're here this evening and your life is not as it should be, perhaps it's because of an issue with anger, or perhaps it's some other sin, the opportunity is given to you by God to make your life right tonight. And you can do that by responding to the gospel while we stand and while we sing.